Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 15 and take your message notes out. We are continuing our series on how God changes us. And it's all based on a very important passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. In fact, let's read this verse aloud together this morning. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. That is the key to transformation in our lives. If there is anything that you would like to change, if there is anything that God wants to change in your life, it always starts, as this verse says, in the way that you think. Now, a lot of times we get that backwards. And there are things in our life that we do that we know we shouldn't and we'd like to change, and we attempt to begin by changing the things that we do, and that doesn't work. Other times there are things that we feel that we don't like, and we want to change those, and we try to just change the way we feel, and that doesn't seem to work. Well, the reason is, the Bible is clear that the way to transform any area of your life is it all begins in your mind. Because what you think determines how you feel. And how you feel determines how you act. And God's transformation process changes you from emptiness to fullness. God's transformation process changes you from defeat and failure to faith and victory. God's transformation process changes you from insecurity and inferiority to courage and boldness. It helps us become all that God wants us to be. And so we are going to look at several key areas of your life over the next few weeks to see how God's transformation process works in each area. But there's one area of your life that transformation has to take place first that drives, that motivates all the rest of God's transformation processes in your life, and that is your spiritual health. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I want to begin by just sharing a statement with you and kind of talking through it just quickly. It says, the further away you get from God, the more your life is troubled. The closer you get to God, the more your life is transformed. Now, why? Why is it that I can make that statement? Well, it's because you were created in the image of God to have a relationship with Him. It's like if I was to take my crescent wrench and use it as a hammer, which I've done a couple of times. I'm not using that tool for its intended purpose, and it doesn't work very well, and it usually just winds up causing me trouble. Well, the same is true in our lives. That you were created in the image of God with a purpose and plan in which He created you. And there is no doubt that many of us try to love our lives in all sorts of other ways that God never intended. And I'm saying that I believe that when we do that, it does nothing but cause trouble when I try to use my crescent wrench as a hammer. God's purpose is that you would live with Him, in relationship with Him. That is why we are here. And He wants that relationship to continue for all eternity. And there's a transformation process that He wants to take us through while we're on this side of eternity, so we will be prepared for the other side. And I hope that you want to be close to God. I hope that the reason that you're here this morning is that you want to be close to God. But I understand that in a group this large, we are going to be at all different places along our spiritual journey. There may be some of you this morning that have walked closely with God for years. There may be some of you that at a time in your life you felt really close to God, but for some reason in the last few weeks, months, or years, maybe He's just felt really distant. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never really started to engage in that transformation process that God created you to experience. And you just have to honestly admit this morning, you know, I don't know. I don't know how close or far away I am from God. Well, this morning we are going to talk about, no matter how close or far away you are from God, there is a process, a transformation that God wants to take you through. Because the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that we all like sheep have gone astray. Anybody want to give a testimony to that? Yeah. I think it's a very apt analogy that we are like sheep. Sheep get into trouble. Sheep wander off. That's why they have to have shepherds to keep them safe, to keep them from wandering off into trouble. And we, unfortunately, do the very same thing. But here's the good news that I want to share with you in Luke chapter 15 this morning, that no matter how far away you might be or feel to God this morning, you can come back at any moment and at any time, because God's arms are open and willing to watch you and welcome you back into His family. It's a story that's often called the story of the prodigal son. Some have called it the story of the loving father. I think both titles are appropriate. Let's read that story together this morning. It's in Luke 15, starting with verse 11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." So the party began. Isn't that a fabulous story? I felt this week as I was preparing this message that if there was only one story that Jesus told, if there was only one story in the entire Bible that we had that we might understand who our Heavenly Father is and what He feels about us and the unconditional love that He has, even though we wander off, this would be the story. In fact, I got to thinking, if I could only be your pastor for one Sunday, and there was only one message that I could share, it would be based on this passage, because it teaches us exactly how your Heavenly Father feels about you. And that no matter how far you wander away, no matter what you've done and who you've done it with and how often you've done it, God will welcome you back. God wants you to be a part of His family. And so this morning I want to look at four steps that we see in this passage that this young man went through in his life as he wandered away, but then what that wandering did to bring him back closer to his father. Four things that you need to do to get close to God. And the first one is this: I need to get fed up. I get fed up. You get to that place in your life that you realize that even with your best efforts, things are not the way that you want them to be. That my life is not what I know it should be. That I'm tired, or I'm sick, or I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. And you try and try and try, and nothing seems to get better. You see, transformation never takes place until you get dissatisfied with who you are, or what you're doing, or what's happening in your life. And if you want to get closer to God, you must first get hungry for change. You must first get hungry for change. That's exactly what we see in this story. That story says that this young man, he left and he wasted all of his money. And when he did, he began to starve, but no one gave him anything. Now, I'm sure you're aware of this, but Jesus probably was telling this in a Jewish context. And in a Jewish context, there is no way unless a Jewish young man was absolutely desperate beyond measure that he would ever take a job slopping pigs. Because pigs were unclean. And he was so desperate that not only was he willing to take that job, but even the food that he was feeding the pigs began to look good to him. And yet no one, the Bible says, gave him anything. This young man was completely and totally desperate, dissatisfied with his life. And it says there in verse 17, when he finally came to his senses. I love that. Because it is senseless to live this life without our Creator. It isn't logical or rational to live our life for any other purpose or any other plan than what God created us to live. And so when he came to his senses, you see, God's desperate hope is that you will get fed up with doing life on your terms so that you will come to your senses. But notice, he will allow you. He will not force you to stay. In fact, he gave his son, and I heard a pastor who got the chance to do a lot of traveling in the Middle East. And he would ask people from the Middle East, if your son came and asked you for his inheritance now, how would that make you feel? And he was told over and over and over, they said, do you realize what that would mean in our culture? If one of my sons came and asked for his inheritance now, it would be just like him saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. And yet what does the father do? He gives him the inheritance and wishes him well. It's an amazing truth that God is not going to force you. He's not going to coerce you. He's not going to cajole you. He is truly going to allow you to choose for yourself the way in which you want to live. Now he desperately, and we're going to see that in just a minute, wants you to stay a part of his family. He wants to bless you in so many ways you can't even possibly imagine. But it is true that we, like sheep, wander off. And we have to, in our wandering, get fed up with the way that we are living. You have to realize, and when you have tried everything your way and you've been kicked and beaten down and bruised and battered, the way to get back to God is to get fed up. Jeremiah 29:13 says, when you come looking for me, you'll find me. Yes, when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else, I'll make sure you won't be disappointed. I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of that passage. The first step in getting close to God is you have to get fed up with how you're living and come to your senses so that you can take the second step, which is I own up. First, I get fed up, and then I own up. It's what the son in this story does. And that means I own up to the truth that I've been ignoring God and His purpose for my life. I own up to the truth that I've been playing God and making my own decisions as to how my life will be lived. I own up to my own sin. It says, when he finally came to his senses, he said, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. You see, transformation doesn't occur in our lives until we admit our sin. Now, what is sin? A lot of times when we talk about the word sin, we think about the Ten Commandments. And we think about all the dark and nasty things that some people do. Thou shalt not murder, and thou shalt not commit adultery, and all of those things. But folks, please understand that sin is anything that you do that is contrary to God's design for you. And what I mean by that is, remember that we said just a few minutes ago that you were made in the image of God. And God's original intent for you was to be like Him, perfect, holy, without fault. And because God is perfect, when we have an attitude of any kind contrary to His plan, then it breaks the relationship God intended for us to share. In fact, the Bible says that in Isaiah 59:2, it is your sins that have cut you off from God. Let me ask you, have you ever prayed and felt like God was a million miles away? Like your prayers were just drifting off into thin air, unheard by God? Well, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? It wasn't God. We're the ones that move. So how do we move away from God? Well, anytime we give first place in our lives to anything or anyone other than God. When God ceases to be our primary concern, whatever becomes our primary concern, the Bible calls an idol. And anything you love more than God is an idol. And please understand the definition of idol. I think a lot of times, again, we hear the word idol and we think graven image or some little statue of Buddha and somebody bowing down to it. And I don't do that. But folks, there's lots of graven images in our world today, like cars and golf clubs and fishing poles and hunting rifles. I'm sorry for stepping on toes, but it's the truth. Those aren't bad things, but even good things, if they are put in the first place in our life above God, the Bible calls it sin. It's taking God's proper place away from our lives. And when we do that, we are just destined for trouble. But when we realize that and we own up to it like this young man, then we can engage in the transformation process, getting back to the place that God created us to live. You see, that tendency to put other things or people ahead of God in our lives, that is sin. And breaks our relationship with God, because since He's perfect, He can't have anything to do with sin. And the fact is, you are as close to God as you want to be. And the good news is, we, like the prodigal son, can come home. When we get fed up with the way we're living our life, and when we own up to our sin. Now, how do you do that? How do you own up to this attitude of doing things apart from God's will and plan for your life? Well, I think King David gives us a beautiful example of how to do that. This is some words that he prayed to the Lord after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then took it to the next step and had her husband killed on the battlefield. I mean, the stain of David's sin was dark and deep. But listen to what David said in Psalm 51. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight." David just simply recognized and owned up to his sin and understood that God was a gracious, merciful God, and that if he would just simply turn and own up to his sin, that God would forgive him. And what is God's response when I own up to my sin? Does he say, "Yeah, I know, and what about this and this?" No, God doesn't rub it in. He rubs it out. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let's settle this. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool." Folks, that's good news, amen? That when we just simply own up, there is nothing that we have to do to make retribution to the Lord. It's already been done through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. We just simply have to come to the Lord in humility and own up to our sin. And let me give you a piece of very practical advice about staying close to God, so that you don't have to go through this cycle of sin, get fed up, and own up over and over and over again throughout your life. It's the habit that I think we all ought to incorporate in our lives to keep us close to God, and we call it a regular spiritual checkup. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, we know that physical checkups are important to help catch issues before they cause real problems. Well, you see, the same is true of a spiritual checkup. It's just a checkup from the neck up. It's a checkup of your thoughts. Because as we've discussed, everything starts with a thought. And the way you do this is on a regular basis, you just take a little time, you get quiet, and you ask God a very simple question. You just say, "Is there any sin in my life that I need to own up to? Is there anything that I have allowed in my life to come between me and you? Is there anything in my life that I have put in higher priority than my relationship with you?" In fact, the Bible teaches us this spiritual practice over and over. In 2 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, "Test yourselves to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourself regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. And then I really love the prayer that David prayed talking about this very issue of doing a spiritual checkup. He said it this way in Psalm 139. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Just a simple prayer on a regular basis, asking God's Spirit to reveal to you if there are things that would be considered sin, breaking your relationship with the Lord. Now, how regular should you do this? Well, I would suggest the more regularly we do this, the more we are able to catch things. The Holy Spirit can catch things in our life before they get out of control and cause real trouble in our life, just like a physical checkup. And in 1 Corinthians 11:28, we're recommended that everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. Now, I say that this morning because we're going to share communion in just a couple of minutes. And in our church, it's been our practice for a long time to share communion about once a month. I wondered, well, what would happen if we applied this spiritual practice of examining ourselves, asking the Lord to search us on a monthly basis? What if we did a little spiritual inventory checkup once a month? What might that do to keep us from going down that road and wandering off into places and having to experience circumstances that God never desired to be a part of your life? To keep you from wandering off the path that He has? What if just once a month we took a few moments and we stopped and we said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." I'm going to give us a moment here in just a few minutes to do just that. To take this seriously and just ask the Lord to show me, is there anything in my life that is breaking my relationship with you? And I'm just going to own up to it because I'm fed up. I'm fed up with not seeing my life transform the way that I know you want to, Lord. And then what do you do after that, after you're fed up and after you own up? Well, we see in this story, this amazing story, that I need to offer up my life. I offer up my life. Notice at the beginning of the story in verse 12, the young man says, "I want my share of your estate now." And then after his experiences in verse 19, he says, "Please take me." He begins by saying, "I want my," and he ends by saying, "Please take me." See any change of attitude in this young man's life? You bet. And that is transformation. When you move from self-centeredness to being a servant, that is true transformation. When you're a servant, you are dependent on your master for everything. And for transformation to take place, you have to do as this young man, offer up your life to him. Now, how do you do that? Well, the verse right before our theme verse for this series, Romans 12:2, tells us. Because Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So what do we offer up? We offer up our entire lives. And as we said at the beginning of the series, transformation is a process. It doesn't just happen all at once. It's going to go on gradually the rest of your life. But there is a moment in time when you have to make a decision. You have to make a commitment to offer your life to God. Now, when you do, what is His response going to be? Well, what was the father's response in the story? It says there in verse 20 and 22, "Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Quick, bring the finest. Bring the finest robe, the finest ring, the finest sandals, and kill the finest calf that we've been getting prepared for a celebration because it's time to party." And I don't know if you noticed in the story, but this young man didn't even get to finish his prepared speech. He had a prepared speech ready to go to his father and say, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you." And he's going to ask his father, "Would you just please take me back as a servant?" But notice when he gets home, his father doesn't even give him an opportunity to finish his prepared speech. He barely gets out the first sentence when the father says, "Quick, bring the finest. Bring the finest." And notice that before the boy could even say anything, before he'd confessed and asked for forgiveness, the father was already running towards him. He saw him coming. The Bible says, while he was still a long way off, the father was already running towards him. Folks, I hope with all my heart that that is what you understand about how desperate the Lord is to have a relationship with you. How much he loves you unconditionally. That A, he will allow you to make choices for yourself. He's not going to force you to do anything. But he desperately hopes that you will come to him. That he would continue to reveal his purpose and plan in your life. That he would continue the transformation process. That we could be made more and more like his son Jesus Christ every day. That one day we will spend eternity with him. That's God's plan for us. I also wanted to point out that we probably don't make much of it, but it says bring a ring for his finger. Well, do you know what rings were for in ancient times is this? A ring usually had an impression on it, and it was kind of like the family seal in a sense. It was the way in which you would press your ring into a document to seal it, saying, this is my word. So like on a promissory note, you would press your ring down onto some wax to say, this is my word that I am going to do that. That was what rings were for. Now think about this for a minute. This young man had just squandered half of his father's wealth. What he had worked his entire life to amass, this young man in a short time had just squandered half of it. And yet when he comes back home, the father loves him so unconditionally that he basically gives him an unlimited American Express card. It says, here, I want to share everything that I have with you. Everything I have is yours. Bring the finest robe. Bring a ring to put on his finger. Bring sandals for his feet. And kill that calf because we're going to have a party tonight. Now, when you realize that this is the way your Heavenly Father loves you and wants to treat you. When you realize He doesn't want to condemn you, you want to celebrate. He wants to celebrate with you. Then there's only one thing left to do, and that's the fourth step that I think we should take in getting close to God, and that is that I lift up my praise. I lift up my praise. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. You see, when you allow God to transform your life, notice that God's plan is for life to be a party. And the Bible tells us over and over throughout Scripture. Psalm 68:4 says, sing praises to God and to his name. Sing loud praises to him who rides the clouds. His name is the Lord. Rejoice in his presence. And so I want to suggest to you, because of what God says about singing and rejoicing and praising Him, that one of the ways we allow God to transform us is by singing praises to Him. And I've had so many people over the years tell me how powerful music is. And if you aren't responding to God's instructions to sing, well, you may be missing out on so much of what God wants to do in your life. Now, I know, I get it. A lot of us are awful self-conscious about our voices. We often feel like prison singers. You know about the prison singer? You know? He's always behind a few bars and never has the right key. You know? But remember, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about praising God. Psalm 13:6 says, I will sing to the Lord because my voice is beautiful. No, that's not what it says. It says, I will sing to the Lord because He is good to me. I heard a fascinating story a couple of weeks ago about a Christian counselor. It's a true story. That when people would come to him for depression or discouragement, he would say, well, did you sing all the songs at church this past Sunday? Well, usually the answer would be no. So he would say, well, here's what I want you to do then. I want you to go and sing all the songs in church for the next 3 weeks and then come back and see me again. Wow. One of the main reasons we come together each Sunday is we can celebrate who God is and what He's doing for us. We do that a variety of different ways, by singing, by praying together, responding to His Word. And once a month we celebrate together by sharing the Lord's Supper. In fact, we're told in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 24, on the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it in pieces and said, "This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Did you know that the word in Greek for giving thanks is the word Eucharisto? And you've probably heard the word Eucharist before. It's the word that some churches use for communion or the Lord's Supper. But it actually just simply means giving thanks. And so what we're saying when we share communion together is that we are giving thanks for what Jesus did for us, paying the price for our sins so that we can be made right and holy in God's sight, that our relationship with God is restored, our sins are forgiven because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. That is the transformation that begins the entire transformation process of every area of your life that we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks. And so if you have never allowed, in a spiritual sense, to commit your life to Jesus Christ, if you have never taken that step in your faith journey, then I would encourage you, don't wait another day. Do it today. Respond as this young man did. That even though he wandered away and squandered half of his father's wealth, his father ran out to meet him. Would not even allow his son to offer his proposition of taking him back as a servant before he offered him back everything that he had. Folks, the only rational, sane, logical way to live is in a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And we are going to celebrate that this morning. But before we do, I want us to just pray. I want to give you the opportunity to make whatever commitment is important and necessary for you this morning. And if you've never made that commitment to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope that you will do it right now. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for this amazing story that shows us clearly and plainly Your love for us. That even when we wander off and do our own thing and waste so much of what You've blessed us with, You love us unconditionally. And You run out to meet us with open arms and You bless us. And so, Lord, I pray. I pray that may there be that time in our life that we get fed up, that we get tired, that we get burned out of trying to live our life our own way, so that we can just own up to our sin. We can own up to the truth that I have not been living the way in which God created me to live, so that I can get to that point where I offer my life to You. If you want to offer your life to Jesus Christ this morning, I would encourage you, in your own words or follow me in this simple prayer, just simply say, "Lord, I come to You today as best I know how, and I offer myself to You. I thank You that You have a purpose and a plan for my life. And that included that You sent Your Son, Your one and only Son, Your perfect Son, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. So that through my acceptance of Him, that I would be made clean and holy. And so today I offer my life and I accept what Jesus' life did for me. And I ask that from this day forward, that You would transform me. Take me through that process gradually, day by day, growing closer to You." Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You. I thank You so much for those that are making that commitment, maybe for the first time, or maybe they're rededicating their life to You. And so now we are going to celebrate. We are going to share the Lord's Supper together, Eucharisto, by giving thanks.